At this time, Brother Bob is going to come and share with us a couple scriptures before the sermon. Brother Bob, would you please?
Good morning.
Good morning. Amen.
Amen. One of the scriptures I like is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called among His purpose. We may not always know why, we may not always know when or what, but there is a reason. And another one I kind of like, Psalm 125, 1 and 2, that they trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. And as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people from henceforth even forever. Amen.
Thank you,
Brother
Bob.
Thank you.
I was listening to some Christian music this morning as I was sitting drinking a cup of coffee, which is in and of itself a miracle because I usually don't drink coffee. But a song came on by Jeremy Camp. And for any of you who know who Jeremy Camp is, he is a contemporary Christian artist that married his wife, his sweetheart out of school, who had cancer. And they knew that the end result could be death, and was. And he, as it was playing a song of his, they give little excerpts of things that they say. And he said, "Let that which is God's sit, rest in your heart. Don't overthink it." And I thought about that. I've been thinking about that all morning. And man, how true that is. We so many times overthink what is to be so simply stated by God. And as I thought about all of the falseness in religion out there today, it is very simply comes from that statement. They not willing to accept what is given to us for face value in God's Word, they think about it and think about it and overthink it and overstate it and think they come up with a new revelation. Why can't we be satisfied with what we know has already been given us? Amen? This morning, the sermon was going to take a certain direction, and then one of my brothers sent me a little YouTube video about one of the popular pastors that a lot of people listen to, that made a statement that he believes that those that take the mark of the beast during the Revelation can still be saved. Well, wait a minute here. We're studying Revelation, and that's not what my Bible tells me. You take the mark of the beast, and you're done for. It's history, destiny, and your eternity has been written. Amen. Well, as I did that, I started researching a lot of other things. When, you know, as the Spirit begins to take hold, it leads from one thing to another, and pretty soon you're so far overwhelmed by things that it's just wonderful. Well, that's what that kind of, but yet still using the same sermon that I had planned, but in a whole different direction. And we don't preach about this too much, but yet we need to. I want you to understand, there are preachers out there today telling you that we are saved by faith, but absolutely demand that all Christians follow the fifth point of Calvinism, which said, if your works don't stand up to the test of God's righteousness, you will go to hell. And I'm here to tell you something, that is not biblical. My Bible tells me we are saved by faith and faith alone. Yes, we should desire to work. We should desire to live righteously. But guess what, people? We fail. And you can't, if you believe, you've got to hold toe the mark and live specifically and always do this. Guess what? You are believing you're saved by works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says we're saved by faith and grace, not of works. Okay? That leads me to this. Friends, one of the, even the secular psychologists and secular psychiatrists, which, as you know, being a part of this church, know that I don't believe that anything about them are Christian, even when they call themselves Christians, because you can't mix the world and mix biblical theology. But they do say one thing that's true. If you want to change life, then you need to change your playground. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? Let me tell you something. This is where so many Christians fail. They get saved and truly get born again, but they never change their playground. They never change the clothing that they wore before to something different. And then they cry and fall before God and say, "Why have I failed?" I love what my dad used to say. When he became a Christian, he didn't have to ask his friends to leave because they left on their own because he no longer did what they did. Amen? That's the way it should be. But it isn't that way today because we think we have to cross two lines. We have to be just enough to draw this group and just enough to know we're living in this group. Well, that's called lukewarm. That's what Jesus called it. And we can't live that way. We need, you know, we were made for relationship. We were made for companionship. And you know what? I've got friends, Christian friends, scattered from one coast to the other that I thank God for, that I can call up any one of them at any time if I'm in crisis or our church is in crisis, not only from our own membership in prayer, but it's wonderful to know you got friends all over that you can call upon to pray. Because guess what? Prayer doesn't mean you need to be here. Amen? Friends. Folks, my greatest friend was my wife. She understood me more than anybody. I don't have her right now, but God is making up the difference, which maybe I should have put him there to begin with instead of maybe so much on her, but he created me for this relationship with her and this friendship that we had. And so now I lean more on my brothers and sisters here. I lean more on God. I lean more on those friends that I have out there to help me, to lift me up and make me solid. Because guess what? I don't want to go back to where I was. Amen. Do you want to go back to where you were? You know, the greatest example in Scripture that we have of the mentioning of friends is Paul. If you look at all of his epistles, in the end, of right at the end, he's always giving a little signature about the friends that are there, that he has, that he can call upon and encourages them. We usually overlook that that's not important. I'm here to tell you that I believe it is important. Because my friend, listen to me. If we don't change our playground, and if we try to keep the same unsaved friends that we had, you are less likely to affect their lives as they will affect your life. I'm a living example of that. And most of us in here are. So what do I see here? What kinds of friends can we count on? What kinds of friends does God place in our lives? If we weren't so critical about one another, you would probably understand there's more friends in this church than you realize. Amen? And I'm talking about all churches. If we weren't so critical against one another, saying, well, if they did this or they did that, or if my love isn't so conditional. Amen, amen, amen. Of course you're not going to say that, but amen, I'll say it. Yeah, conditional love, that's where man comes from. God's love is unconditional. He knows we fail, and yet he still loves us. He knows we fail, and yet we know we can get down on our knees and ask God to forgive us and repent with the absolute possibility of doing it all over again. Anybody a repeater of sin in here? Oh, come on. Be honest. Yeah, we all are, and we know it. There's always one thing that just seems to hang on. Always does. Well, I want to look at the friends of Paul, because I think we need to align ourselves with friends too. Not friends that we expect absolute perfection out of, until you can give that perfection. Don't expect it out of someone else. But God did by Paul. Paul changed his heart in some ways too, that maybe you and I need to think about letting God touch our hearts in as well, to condition us to his condition, not our condition. Amen? Well, in Colossians chapter 4, he gives us a list of people he's thanking God for and thanking the church at Colossae for. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. If you would, please follow along in your Bibles. I'm going to read through verse 14 and then open in a word of prayer. Colossians chapter 4. Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf, in the prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. And then Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, I just pray that what seems to be like simple words of the ending of a letter become much more personal today. Lord God, as we look at the friends and acquaintances that we have, Lord God, I just pray that we be all that you want us to be. Forgive us, Lord God, where we fail you. Lord God, restore us in the work that you've called us to. And I just ask all of these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to say this. God says we are involved. We are to impact lost people. We do not make lost people our best friends. Because it, as is the Bible is saying, what does Baal and God have in common? Their nature is the worldly nature. Our nature is a spiritual nature. Okay? And those two will never, ever, ever agree and become one. No matter how hard we try to make it that. So we need to, as we are saved, God leads those brothers and sisters into our lives to make a difference in our life as well as us make a difference in their lives. There are four different groups of people that I want us to see here that are going to be involved in our lives. There is the faithful, there's the forgiven, there's the fervent, and then you're going to have the fickle. Okay? All four of these, and I've got all of these in my life, and I know I fit one of those categories in other people's lives. And yes, it may even be the fickle guy. I don't know. But we need them all there to work the work of God. The first ones that is mentioned here are the ones that are faithful. We have Tychicus, Aristarchus, Justice, and Luke. All of them are named in the category of faithful. What does that mean? What do these friends do for us? They are faithful in the work of God, just like we are. What happens when we become aligned with those that are faithful is it helps lead us into faithfulness. Amen? And we need to be faithful in the work of God. This isn't a pastime. This isn't a joyride. This isn't something we're just doing while we're here because it's only temporary. This is the greatest opportunity all of mankind has that are born under the cross. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? We can't do it alone. I, as a pastor, can be the most faithful person on the face of this earth, but I can't do it alone by my own faithfulness. Does that mean that everybody in the church is faithful? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that maybe we who are faithful can lead others into faithfulness. Amen. Not judging them, not corralling them, not stereotyping them, not pigeonhole them. You know what? I have learned through my Bible study that everybody is on a different level spiritually than somebody else. And by our faithfulness and your faithfulness, if you're in this category, you can help others come across to the bridge. Amen? I like what he says here in verse 7. He says that he is a beloved brother. Now, that word beloved is a very intimate term. That's how we should look at each other as brothers and sisters, that we're beloved. It's an intimate term. It means we're spending our lives together in faithfulness as a minister and fellow servant. Now, the minister is not necessarily this minister. We are all ministers of the gospel. Amen? You must believe that. If you don't, all you have to do is go into the book of Acts and find out, and it'll tell you. We are all ministers called to the gospel, to preach and to teach, and especially to share our testimony with what God has done in our own personal lives. Amen? If you're born again, you have a testimony. If you're saying, well, I don't have a testimony, then you need to look at the center of your heart, whether you are really a Christian or not. Every Christian has a testimony. I can sure remember my testimony before I was a Christian and when I was a backslidden one. That's not hard for me to remember. But I joyfully remember my testimony as a Christian. It's not because of what I've done. Because of what God's done. Amen? God did the work. And we need those that are faithful as our friends. Faithful in the work. Faithful in the ministry. You know, he says in verse 8, I have sent them to you for this purpose, that you may know how we are. He was faithful to believe in these faithful servants that they would give an accurate report of what was happening in their lives as God's servants. Amen? Don't we want that? We want those that can give an accurate, faithful report of us. Not those that can spread gossip about us. Not those that can tell untruths about us. Try to destroy our character. That's what non-saved people do. If they can't have what you want because they reject what it is you have, then they will try to tear you down in any way that they can. Understand that. Please understand that. They can't stand the thought that you're now different. But we are. We are different. We're not the same. So therefore, don't... Let me think about this for a moment. Doesn't it make you feel so uncomfortable to be in places with people and in situations that absolutely battle against your faith and your belief as a Christian? I've done a lot of weddings in my life. And for the first few of them, if they were equally yoked as non-believers, I married them. But those are the receptions I usually missed. Because I have nothing in common with the carousing and the drinking and the partying and the falling down in drunken stupors and the, you know, the eyeballing somebody else's wife across the table and the floor. You know, I'm just not into that. so I would not stay for that. And I would tell them just simply, and it's true, I will be an obstacle to your party till I go. And you're going to be an obstacle to my spiritual well-being if I stay. So let's just agree that I go. Amen? You see, we don't feel good, or I pray we don't feel good in situations like that. Because if we do, then again, we got to look back at the source of our heart. We have a purpose, just like the purpose to which Paul is talking about of his friends. The purpose to be faithful, to give a good report, to give an accurate account of what's really going on. You know, there's no better people to give an accurate account to Tucson Mountain Baptist Church than Living Word Baptist people. Amen? We know it. We're living it. We're doing it. Whether we do it on their scale or the scale of the person across the street or down the road, I don't care. I'm not in competition with them. I'm to complete the purpose of God here. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm here to do. That's what you're here to do. We need to find those friends that are faithful that will encourage us and work side by side with us. The next group that he talks about is the forgiven group. We're going to have friends that we're going to need to forgive. One of them mentioned there is Mark, John Mark specifically. If you go back into the book of Acts, chapter 13 specifically, they were on a mission trip. And Paul doesn't say why, but John Mark left the group. Okay? Some theologians have taken a hit or miss guess that he might have been lonely for home or might have been, we don't know. So quit trying to overthink it, okay? It just says he left. Well, back when we go to chapter 15, they're getting ready to split up and go to some different places, go back and encourage the brothers. And Barnabas, who we just found is the cousin of John Mark, says, let's take John Mark with us. Well, Paul had a fit. He was doing his little thing and said, no, we're not taking John. Oh, he failed us back here. We can't use him over here. Now, I don't know about you, but if you read the letters of Paul, he can be a little caustic, to say the least, sometimes. You know what caustic is, right? A little brash. And we can see that in Paul's writings. Not always to the negative point, but here he was literally judging John Mark for whatever reason he felt he had the right to, didn't want him with him. Well, that caused words between Barnabas and Paul. Well, Barnabas, John Mark went this way. Paul and Silas went this way. What did that do? That split up the fellowship, didn't it? Is there anything really worth splitting up the fellowship about? I mean, the work of God is what is most important, isn't it? I mean, if John Mark had done something dastardly or done something so offensive, you know, I'm sure Paul would have mentioned it there so to help him. But you know what? It isn't listed. But what bothers me is it drove a wedge in the fellowship that they had in their missionary journey. Do you think it doesn't do the same thing here when we refuse to forgive? I'm telling you, the lack of forgiveness is the one social event that will and can destroy a church quicker than any other thing that I know of. And if you think you and I are a little too high and mighty to forgive, Jesus said that we will be forgiven as we forgive. Amen, amen, amen. Yeah, if we're unwilling to forgive this person for whatever, it isn't a priority race here. It isn't if they've only done this, this, or this, I'll forgive them, but if they've done this, this, or this, I can't. No, we have done everything that we can possibly do against our God, and when we repent, He forgives. Amen. We need to do the same demonstration of forgiveness. Is it hard? Sure it is. Why? Because we got the makeup of the flesh. We got the makeup of the temptation. We got the makeup of our own ideology. which is not always operated by theology, which is the study of God. Amen. You understand what that means? We have certain, and I need you to be understand. I want to be honest with this. It isn't everybody I can embrace like I do others. It's difficult. It's hard. You know, it's hard for me to know that somebody that's not coming to church, yet they can take a trip to the West Coast. That's real hard for me to deal with. Okay? When they're only 20 miles away from here, yet they're hundreds of miles away from the West Coast, but they can go there, but they can't come here. That's tough. That's tough because you know what? It puts a hole right in the middle of our church. I'm sorry. You know, the first act of forgiveness and restoration is to want to become part of the body of Christ. Amen. So, you know, and then we have Onesimus. Onesimus, the word literally means useful. We know that Onesimus stole from his master, Philemon. If you want to know the total story about Philemon and Onesimus and Paul, you need to read the book of Philemon. But he tells, in the book of Philemon, he tells him, Philemon, what was once unuseful to you is now useful to you because I led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Paul even went a bit further and said, whatever he has taken from you, hold it to my account and I will pay it back, whatever it is. Don't receive him as a slave because he was a slave of Philemon. Don't receive him as a slave. Get more of that relationship. Now receive him as a brother. As a brother, he's going to be a lot more useful to you than he ever was a slave. Amen. I am only a slave to one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only one that you people are a slave to. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Other than that, we are brought together, built up together, established together, regardless of color, regardless of economic profile, regardless of intelligence or schooling, we are brought together by the power of God to minister His purpose. I never have been able to understand why we've got to have so many churches catering to such independent types of living. You understand what I'm saying? Not long ago, they were starting a church for cowboys out here. I think I told some of you that. What's wrong with the cowboys coming here? You know, you mean to wear a cowboy hat? I wear a cowboy hat. I don't care. Paul said, you know, whatever it took. But you know what? It's not about whether you're a cowboy. It's not about whether you're a city slicker. It's not about whether you're a geek who is a computer wizard. It's not about that stuff at all. It's about our relationship in Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And that's why I come into this church to fellowship with you. Because I love you all. I don't see you different than me. I don't see you different than me. Paul, he taught that. Oh, yes, there it came to the Jews first, but he also told them that the Jews rejected it. And so God opened the doors to the Gentiles. Amen and hallelujah, because I'm a Gentile. I'm a heathen. And he brought it to the heathens. And we are saved. Amen. My friend, listen to me and listen carefully. We need to be willing at the drop of a hat to forgive one another. Because we're going to have those in our little group that are going to need forgiveness. And Paul forgave John Mark. He says right here, John, I'm sending John Mark to you, Barnabas' cousin. Receive him. How many of us are too proud, stubborn to hear those words? Think about it, my friend. I can hear what's being said already in the mind. Well, they burnt me more than once. Well, Jesus took care of that. How many times are you supposed to forgive? Ultimately, as many as it takes. Because guess what? Every day I need to seek God's forgiveness in my life. Amen. I fail. I falter. I stumble. I bruise my knees. Sometimes I just flat out fall on my face. Big time. And so do you. The amount of times we forgive one another is exactly how God's going to forgive us. That's what he says. The third thing is he had fervent friends. In verses 12 through 13, he talks about Epaphras. Listen to Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, speaking, he was of the Gentile, okay? He greets you, always struggling on behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. He persevered every day on behalf of these people in Colossae. Amen? In this church, he never gave up. I'm here to tell you, today's society has no backbone. It has no stamina. The minute we meet a little obstacle, oh, we're buckled, fallen, and oh, I can't do this. No, Epaphras, man, I need those people. That's what I miss most about my wife. She was one of those people. I was always good out of the gate. My stamina wasn't so hot. It was hard to get her out of the gate, but her stamina was wonderful. So once I got her out of the gate, she carried me to cross the line. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? God knows how he's putting people together. We need friends that are fervent. And guess what? There are times in our friendship circle, we may be called on to be fervent. We need to be called on to be persevering and willing to take it to the very end and do whatever it takes. Amen? He says he struggled in behalf of prayers for them that they would stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Amen? Stand assured in God's word and his will. Not falter, not be fickle, not waver, but to be strong and established. He says, for I bear him witness. Paul is a direct witness to what he saw in Epaphras. He says, I bear witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So not only in Colossae, but in the surrounding areas, he worked and never gave up because the work was hard. Folks, this is something for us to learn from. Amen. Understand. We never give up. Just because we don't see things happening the way we think they should happen, don't you believe for a minute that God's not working. If we trust in him, and whatever God has set in our hearts, rest in that. Amen? That's what we need to do. That's where we need to go. We need these fervent friends that help us keep going. They help pick us up. They help encourage us. Amen? Don't we have enough discouragement just living out in this world in and of itself? I find it to be true. Everywhere you turn, you can find reasons to be discouraged. That's why we need each other. That's why it's important to belong to a loving, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, preaching church. It is. That way your spirit will be lifted. Please, you notice I didn't use the word perfect in any of those words, because you're not going to find that. But you will find people that are struggling to be fervent in the work of the Lord. I love our WMU, and we need you. I'm going to just open this up for prayer. I want you to be praying about our men's group. We are praying for our purpose. What does God want to do with us? And I know that's more than what we're doing. He wants to do more with us. But we got to be open to it. We got to be surrendered to it. We have to know that he's got a purpose for us as men in this church. not just leading a Sunday school class, not just being a deacon, but to take what we do here outside there. Amen. I thank God for our WMU. The women have already found their purpose in missions. And that's what they do. They support missions. They are bringing to the church what it is that they do. And we need to be in prayer for them. We need to be in support for them. You understand? We need to be fervent as friends to one another, because there's times they're going to be fervent on our behalf. The final one here, the fickle guy. He says in verse 14, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Now, Demas is no different than any of the rest of us, okay? This book of Colossians was written around 60 AD. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, we would find where Paul simply states that Demas found pleasures in the world and left them. Guess what you don't find there? You don't find him judging Demas. And you want to know why? Because I believe Demas really was a believer. But he let the world draw him away from the work. Can't you honestly see how that happens in the church as well? Friends, loved ones we care about. And it was 7-8 years. Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy was written in about 67-68 AD. So within a 7-year span, Demas got thrown away. And guess what? We have friends that have that happen too as well. Does that mean we kick them to the curb? Does that mean we just don't have anything to do with them any longer? Regardless, if they came to Jesus Christ by faith, they're saved. It isn't their works that saves them. Their works demonstrates what's in their hearts, yes. But you don't get to heaven by works. So therefore, we need to do more than what we're doing to recover these folks. Not judge them. Everybody is a sinner of one sort. They're either a lost sinner or a saved sinner. Lost sinners are sinners without Christ. Saved sinners are sinners with Christ. But guess what? We still sin. And we got fickle friends. We got those that do get drawn away by worldly pleasure. Does it make it right? No. We can give all the reasons why it shouldn't have happened, but it happens. My question is, what do we do with them? I'll tell you what I'm not going to do with them is I'm not going to ostracize them. We're going to still love them. We're going to still do our best to try to draw them in. Now, God has finally boiled it down to we make the last choice. God won't force us. And this is where we kind of differ from Calvinist teaching, because they believe that the irresistible grace of God, you cannot resist, so therefore you are brought in against your own will. I believe that God made us free will people. And I believe that when you look in the garden. If that was the case, would he have ever let Eve eat of the fruit of the tree in which was going to bring death and damnation to all of humanity? I sure wouldn't have. I would have already put guards around that tree. Okay? But God doesn't want forced love. He wants love that is real. He wants us to love him because we love him. He wants us to love him because we see he first loved us. Right in Genesis after the fall, it says he put his plan into work, amen, to redeem all mankind. Who are you and I to say a person's not worth it? When I know, according to my Bible, that he died for their sins as well as he died for mine. And he continues every day in that once and for all sacrifice he spent for Mike Sams and the sins that he would commit, past, present, and future. I believe that. And I am thankful that it is not by my works that I am continued to be saved, but by my faith I can continue to be saved. And yes, Jesus imputed his righteousness on my behalf and took my unrighteousness on him. My friends, listen to me. We've got a good circle of friends here. Let's use them to the best that we can for faithfulness, forgiveness. God worked in Paul's life and taught him to be forgiving. Amen. To be fervent, persevere, never give up the work, and then to love those fickle friends we have. Love them anyway. Do we need today to say, Lord God, I need you to change my heart because that's not the way I act. That's not what I do. I am a real good judge and jury of everybody. Yeah. That's where, unfortunately, many Christians fit in the category of. We're a good judge and jury. Unless you want God to judge you in the same way that you judge others, you better stop. Because Scripture says that's just exactly what's going to happen. Instead, let's practice the love of God with God's people. Amen? Let's take it, before we can even take it out the doors, let's bring it here. Let's do it with one another, whether we're church members or not at this point. Listen, you're here as brothers and sisters. And we love you. And I love you. And I care about you. And I care about what happens to you. You need to be part of a church so you can become strong. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's your first act you must do. That is understanding you're a sinner and that Jesus died for you, shed his blood for you, that your sin will be forgiven, you will be redeemed, and you will be restored in a relationship with our God. There is no other way. Baptism doesn't cut it. Being on a church roll doesn't cut it. Faith in the Son of God is what does it. Understand that this morning. If you don't know Jesus, or if you're a Christian that is totally off the block, today is a day that can make a new change in your life. Remember, if you want real change, you got to change the playground. You can't stay where you were and expect everything to be hunky-dory, because it just don't.